All right, I guess I put this thing on. All right, so we're going to be looking at the, we're changing gears today. We've been looking at these covenants. Anybody remember what the series is called? Eight is Enough. We've been going for 2 years now. We've been doing this for about 2 years. And I've been looking at these covenants, and we're switching to the new covenant. On top of all these other covenants, we're getting to the new covenant. But in order to really get into the new covenant, we have to look back a little bit. First, look back where we've been, back to the past, back to earlier covenants. There's a atheistic philosopher from the past. He can chime in on this idea. Now, he was an atheist, so we don't have to count much on what he says. But he had some good sayings. Even folks that are unsaved sometimes have a little bit of wisdom in there, just common sense. And a few things he said, we must welcome the future, remembering that soon it will be the past, and we must respect the past, remembering that it was once all that was humanly possible. Beauty, as we feel it, is sometimes indescribable. What it is and what it means can never be said. We'll have something that's beyond words. That happens a lot. The family is one of nature's masterpieces. Now, I'd say the family is one of God's masterpieces, but this fellow, he was an atheist, so he didn't believe in God. He was a fool. But he had some good stuff that he said. But along what we're talking about, he's credited for this famous statement, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And to know your future, you must know your past. And so we want to look back a little bit and kind of go through all the, we're going to try to go through all the covenants we've talked about so far and kind of build this thing so that when we get into the new covenant, we'll understand where we're going by what where we came from. First off, somebody would say, well, we don't have to worry about the past, we ought to just forget it. I mean, that's what it is. It's the past. So I have to leave it there. You know, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So obviously, there's some things you ought to forget in the past. But it's a good thing. We ought not forget everything. God doesn't forget some things. I read this, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So obviously it's a good thing to remember some things. James 1:23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, looking in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, goes to the mirror and sees a spot and then walks away and forgets all about the dirty face he's got and then walks out in public and everybody's going, what's the matter with that guy? So there are some things that we should forget, but we ought to remember some of the things in the past as well. And in our world today, thinking about the past and thinking about when you're dealing with people, there's a saying about folks who are untrustworthy, fool me once, it's your fault, fool me twice, it's my fault. So we ought to remember some stuff from the past and think about the past. So as we're thinking about these covenants, we want to go back to the beginning and kind of bring you up to date and go through some of these because the new covenant is a culmination of one of the covenants. And by the way, if you read my post yesterday, Mrs. Bell was the one that came up with the right, correct answer about which covenant that was that is the springboard for all the other ones. But anyway, so let's list the covenants and kind of walk down memory lane a little bit. The first one we talked about was the Edenic covenant. The Edenic covenant, the covenant that God gave in Eden. God created the universe and then established a relationship or responsibility with man outlining the care of his creation. So God put this creation together and then gave the responsibility to man to take care of it. And just in passing, there are some real life, everyday, common to all people truths here that we ought to take into consideration today. First off, God created male and female. I mean, that's in the very first covenant, right at the beginning. If we just go to Genesis 1 and 2 and just look at Genesis 1 and 2 and get some, glean some of the truths out of those first two chapters and apply it to life, we'd do well. And this is one of them. God created us male and female, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. It doesn't matter what sex you feel like.
Come on, brother, preach.
Well, we ain't preaching, but anyway. It doesn't matter what you feel like. I don't know what these people are idiots. The Bible tells us that God created us male and female, and everybody knew that up until just a few years ago. And they still know it. If you go to a bathroom, you know, people can't read anymore, so sometimes they just have the figures up there, and they put a guy and a girl, and the guy has pants on, and the girl has dresses on, and we didn't talk about that this morning, but everybody knows that. Except these idiots going around, or these folks, these fools going around, and talk about, well, I just feel like a woman today. Wow. Anyway, that's one of the things that it's in the very opening of the first few chapters of the Bible. How about this one? Marriage is between one man and one woman. I mean, God established it very early on in the Bible, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife. Doesn't say his wives, it says his wife. It doesn't say his boy, his guy, his wife. And they shall be one flesh. So marriage is between one man and one woman. Very early on in the Bible, if we just put those things into practice today, we'd do well. God planned for us to have children. You know, God planned for us to have children. He wanted us to have children. Genesis 1:28, the first part of the verse says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And he didn't say just multiply, he said replenish the earth. I mean, have enough children to fill up the earth. So then we want you to have children. He didn't want us to not have children, and he certainly did not want us to be our wife, or if you're a lady, get pregnant and then get rid of the child. He wanted us to have children. Mankind is on top of the food chain, for lack of a better word. Again, Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. There's a difference between humans and the animals. And God put us at the top of the food chain. Folks today, somehow or other, had this idea that all the other animals have just as much right to do whatever, be protected as humanity. No. Now, and I'm not for just summarily going out and killing stuff just to kill stuff, but God put us at the top of the food chain. He gave us dominion, and he told them to subdue all these animals in the earth. So God put us at the top of the food chain, and that's just an Edenic covenant. That's the very first covenant. God just kind of set this thing in motion, and he told us these things. So there was the Edenic covenant. Then we talked about the Adamic covenant. God created the universe and then established a relationship of responsibility with man, outlining the care of his creation. Again, God's given his Adam the responsibility to take care of the earth. Here's a few monumental truths. The fall of all mankind. The fall of mankind. Boy, Genesis 2:16, now this is chapter 2. The fall doesn't come to chapter 3, but the seed of the fall is in chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And they did in Genesis 3. So the fall of all man, praise the Lord, also there was a promised Savior. And not only was there a promise of a Savior, there's a promise that the devil will be defeated. All in the same verse. Genesis 3:15, and I put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the Edenic and the Adamic covenant, those are some things we talked about. The Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant. The verse that describes what was going on in Noah's day is in Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Some of the things that happened in the Noahic covenant of note, diet changed a bit. The diet changed a bit. Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things but flesh. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So we're not supposed to eat the blood, but we can eat the meat. God opened that up for us. The death penalty was instituted. Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so the diet changed a little bit, and death penalty was instituted. So the Edenic, the Adamic, the Noahic, those are the what we call the general covenants that was given to all mankind. Now, the remaining five covenants are all given to, are all presented to, are all offered to Israel. They're offered to Israel, to the Jewish nation, to the Hebrew people. All five of them are offered to the Jewish nation. Just like the 144,000 witnesses in the book of Revelation are Israelites. You know, it gives the tribes. It's real Israelites, people that are Hebrew. Just like that, these remaining five covenants were given to Israel. Now, the first one that we come to, as far as the covenants were given to Israel, is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in just a very few verses, God lays out the entire covenant, the entire promise to Israel, and the entire plan for Israel forever. In just a very few verses, he gives the entire plan of what he's going to do with Israel forever. You know, God has a way with words. Government regulations, especially lately, they've been getting volumeless. I mean, just bunches. Some of the regulations that folks have been passing these days, 20,000 pages long. Who got time to read all that? I wonder who got time to write all that. But God lays out the total, entire, overall prophetic future of Israel in just a very few verses. Look at Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. By the way, the other covenants that come later all stem back to the Abrahamic covenant. Just three verses, God lays out the entire plan for Israel. Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And just those few verses, God just opens it up. Now it's expanded on through the Bible. It's developed. It's advanced a little bit. It's amplified a bit. But all the other covenants, they spring forth, they grow out of, they extend from here. When we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, we kind of made an outline of sorts and said that God promised him a great land. In verse 1, he's going to make him a great nation. verse 2. He's going to give them a great name. He's going to make them a great blessing. There's going to be a great response. The response, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And then a great legacy, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So a great land, a great nation, a great name, a great blessing, a great response, a great legacy. That's all has to do with Israel. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant was given to Abraham, who's the father of Israel. But more importantly, again, for our lesson, all the unconditional covenants find their roots here in just these three verses. Just these three verses. Now, I was thinking how to illustrate how just in a short few verses God can outline the entire future of Israel, how to illustrate that and make it so we can understand. And again, God builds on it. He adds things to it, makes it clearer as it goes through, but the seed is planted right here in Genesis 12. In our nation's history, there was once only 13 colonies. And after the Declaration of Independence, the colonies developed their own government. British settlers did not come to American colonies with the intention of creating a democratic system. Yet they quickly created a broad electorate without a land-owning aristocracy, along with a pattern of free elections which puts a strong emphasis on voter participation. The colonies offered a much freer degree of suffrage or voting than England or indeed any other country. The Continental Congress established by the 13 colonies and a government. They established this thing and put it into place. Now, it was small back then, and it's gotten a lot bigger since those days, but the very seed of it was started with those 13 colonies. The Articles of Confederation, formerly the Articles of Confederation and Perpetual Union, you didn't know that, did you? Was an agreement among 13 original states of the United States of America that served as its first constitution. And under the Articles, the states retained sovereignty over all governmental functions not specifically relinquished to the national government. By the way, it's still supposed to be that way. The way the Constitution was written, just in case there wasn't anything else we forgot, if we didn't say that the federal government could do it, you can't. I mean, that's basically what the Constitution says. Nobody goes by that these days, but that's what it originally intended. But anyway, the individual articles set the rules for current and future operations of the United States government. In 1788, with the approval of Congress, the articles were replaced by the United States Constitution, and the new government began in operation in 1789. And again, that's the seeds of what we have today. That's been expanded on, and Lord, it's grown a lot since those days. But there was the seed. Well, God put the seed for Israel in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12. The seed was way back then. The Abrahamic covenant, you can find that in Genesis 12. The land covenant, which is a growth of Genesis 12, or the Abrahamic covenant, you can find it kind of expanded on Deuteronomy 30. The Davidic covenant. And again, King David and his family lineage, again, it's an outgrowth of the Abrahamic covenant, but you can read specifically about it in 2 Samuel 7. And then we finally get to the New Covenant. The New Covenant. And there's a lot of passages which describe this covenant, but probably the main one, the main folks point to, go over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. This would be the main one where folks point to as being kind of the seed of the new covenant. But again, it's an all and outgrowth of Genesis 12. Jeremiah 31 and 31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, the covenant that they break, that would have been the Mosaic covenant. So he says he's going to make a new covenant with them. And then verse 33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So there's the kind of seed of the new covenant, but a couple things just in passing as we're trying to get into this new covenant, a few things in passing. Notice he says, I will. We look at the prescriptions of the covenants, and when we say it's, what's the word? I got it written down here a minute. Unconditional, hold in mind. The unconditional, the words that come out when we say it's an unconditional covenant, God says, I will. And on the Mosaic covenant, it was, if you do this, then I'll do this. But these covenants are unconditional, and God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So first off, we see the prescription in there for the unconditional covenant that God's going to do it. And then second off, if you notice how many times it said the house of Israel and the house of Judah, this new covenant is being given to Israel. It says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Does that sound like the church? When it says the house of Israel, does that sound like the church? And it says the house of Judah, does that sound like the church? And again in verse 33, the house of Israel, he's giving this to the Israelites. The new covenant is given to the Israelites. So now as we think about the new covenant, we need to go back and define the word covenant. The first time the word covenant is used in the Bible, it's used about the Noahic covenant, Genesis 6:18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, that thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So the first time you see this word covenant's there. The best definition I've ever found about the word covenant is this: a covenant is a sovereign pronouncement by God by which he establishes a relationship or responsibility between himself and a specific person, between himself and all mankind in general, between himself and a specific nation, or between himself and a specific humanity, or specific human family, excuse me. That's from Schofield. That's about the best definition I've ever found. And so when we look at the Abrahamic covenant, that was between himself and a specific family, which ended up being a specific nation. So this covenant was given. The land covenant was between himself and a nation, especially about the land that God had given to them. The Davidic covenant was between himself and a family and a throne, and that's going all the way into the Lord Jesus sitting on David's throne. The new covenant is between himself and a national people, the Jewish folks. And all these covenants are unconditional. Again, the formula or the prescription is I will. And we first saw the prescription of this I will all the way back in the Abrahamic covenant, which again is the seed for all the others. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of earth be blessed. So these covenants that God set in place, he set the Abrahamic covenant and then all these other ones, and then we finally get to the new covenant. God gave these covenants, these unconditional covenants, these ones from the Abrahamic and all the rest of the unconditional covenants, he gave those to Israel. And they were unconditional. God gave those. We still honor covenants today. There's covenants that we do in today's life. For instance, let me read you one of these covenants that we sometimes say. Wilt thou have this woman or this man to be thy wedded wife or husband to live together after God's ordinance in the holy state of matrimony? Wilt thou love him or her, comfort him or her, honor him or her in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, and forsaking all others? Keep thee only unto her, him, as long as you both shall live. That sounds pretty unconditional to me. I mean, if you're sick, or if you're well, if you're rich, or if you're poor, I mean, whatever happens to you, you've decided you're going to join together with this person. You can do it for the rest of your life till you die. My parents, they're trying to do that. December 27th was their 65th wedding anniversary. 65 years, a long time. But I was reading, the actual divorce rates now are actually dipping a little bit. Folks don't keep this unconditional covenant that we make with each other. They don't keep it as well as they used to. Years ago, people just used to just kind of eke it out. Well, yeah, we're having issues, but we're going to fix it. We're going to go on. They don't do that anymore. In 2017, there was over 2,000 marriages, but a little over 800,000 divorces. So the percentage these days is 38% marriages go south today. 38%. I was thinking we went from marriages to cohabitation contracts to just living together. I think that's one of the reasons why there's only 2 million marriages, not more, because folks are just living together today. But the idea is we actually have some covenants, and we try to honor those. Those of us trying to do right, we've been married. My wife and I have been married a little over 40 years, a long time, and I put up with her all these years. If you know her and me, you know that ain't the case. She's put up with me. But what a blessing. But that's kind of like a covenant that we honor today. Well, God puts these covenants in place, and particularly this new covenant, it's an outgrowth of the Abrahamic covenant. So that's the definition, if you will, of a covenant. But let me go second off to delivered. In the Bible, the words covenant and testament are interchangeable. In the Bible, the words covenant and testament are interchangeable. So, can you show me that? Yes, I can. Look at the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at a few verses in the book of Hebrews and show you that the word covenant and testament are interchangeable. Now, we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, but it's also the Abrahamic testament. Because the word covenant and testament in the Bible can be interchangeable. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now he hath attained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better, what's the next word? Covenant, which was established upon better promises. So the word there is covenant. In Hebrews 12:24, it talks about Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant. The word covenant. Now, the very same word where we get our word covenant translated into, look at Hebrews 7, go back a chapter, Hebrews 7 and verse 22, and it says there, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better, what's the next word? Yes. Testament. Now, the word testament is the Greek word behind it is the exact identical word as we get the word covenant from. It's the same one. So covenant and testament are interchangeable. Again, in Hebrews 9:20, saying this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So the word covenant and testament, they're interchangeable. And it goes beyond the book of Hebrews. In Matthew 26, 28, when Jesus instituted the first time of thinking the Lord's Supper, for this is my blood of the New Testament. The word testament and the word covenant. For Hebrews 8, when it talks about covenant, Hebrews 12 talks about covenant, it's the same word. It's just translated in English in a different word. So, for this is my blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In fact, each time the Lord's Supper is mentioned in the Bible, in Mark and Luke and 1 Corinthians, when it talks about this, Mark and Luke just talking about Jesus instituting it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talking about when Jesus did that. Each time the word testament is mentioned, but again, the word testament and the word covenant are translated from the very same word. 2 Corinthians 3:6, kind of Paul puts it kind of in perspective for us, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But he talks about the New Testament, and again, the word testament comes from the same word as we get our word covenant. So the word covenant and testament, they're kind of used interchangeably in the Bible. So when we talk about the new covenant, we can call it the New Testament as well. Just like we call the Abrahamic covenant, we can call it the Abrahamic Testament, or the Land Testament, or the Davidic Testament, or what we're talking about today, the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Now, we've been calling these covenants because it's a covenant that God made, but again, in the Bible, in the New Testament, we look at the word covenant and testament, it's used interchangeably. So, think about the New Testament or the New Covenant. So, there's the definition of a covenant that it was delivered to us, but then we come up with a dilemma. And this is what I want to leave you with until we come back to this the next time. This New Testament, all these unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, all these were given to Israel. I mean, when we read about the new covenant back in Jeremiah 31, did you notice how it was the house of Israel? I mean, the house of Jacob, I mean, it's given to Israel. The house of Judah, it's given to Israel. Anybody got any problem with that? This new covenant was given to Israel. It wasn't given to anybody else. It was given to Israel. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Does any of that sound like the church? No? Yes? It doesn't, right? It's God gave this to Israel. So here's the question. Here's the debate. Here's the dilemma I want you to think about the next little bit until we come back to this. If the new covenant was given only to Israel, and it was given only to the house of Israel, and it was given only to the house of Judah, and it was, it's not just called the New Covenant, it's called the New Testament. I've heard that word before. We talk about those all the time, the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the New Covenant that we're talking about and that we're teaching on right now, the New Covenant was given to Israel. But there is this New Testament, you know, starting with Matthew. We call it the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. From Matthew through Revelation, the very same one that we read, the very same one that we preach from. Let me ask you this. If God gave the New Covenant to Israel, how'd we get in there? Because the New Testament, New Covenant, that covenant and testament, that's interchangeable. So it's New Testament. So does that mean that the New Testament with us, that did God make a New Testament outside of the one that he already gave to Israel? Did he make something new? Is there two separate new covenants? When you read in Hebrews, and especially from chapters 7 through 10, he majors on the idea that Jesus is better than, there's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant that God gave, the Mosaic Covenant, and Jesus, he's the administrator of this new covenant by his blood, and it's a better covenant than the old one. He makes a big deal about that in chapters 7 through 10. But here's the question. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31, specifically says it was given to Israel. It's given to the house of Israel, given to the house of Judah. Well, then, does that mean that there's another one? Did God make one for Israel and then one for us? You know, some folks think that we're Israel. You know, some folks think that the new covenant was given to Israel, but we kind of got in there too. And so God is fulfilling the new covenant that God gave to them in us. So this new covenant that God gave to Israel, did somehow or other we get involved in that too? Is God fulfilling that new covenant with us today? Or is there... there's two separate covenants, one with Israel and one with the Gentiles. So I want you to be thinking about that. We'll clear that up. We'll make it less murky as we go along. But I want you to think about that from now. That's the dilemma I want you to think about. This week as I was studying the New Covenant, I was thinking this is the most familiar area that we ever think about, the New Testament. That's familiar. I mean, you read the Old Testament, folks... that really study the Bible know something about it, but the Old Testament is a little less familiar. The New Testament, boy, that's our stomping grounds, and we know it. Well, God established this new covenant with Israel. And again, Hebrews 7 through 10, big deal. You know, Jesus administering this new covenant that does away with the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And it's a better, you know, Jesus is better than that's what Hebrews all about. He's better. But does that mean God did something different for us than we did for Israel? Or is it the same? And if it's the same, then is God fulfilling the promises of the new covenant in us today? Because if he is, you know, he said, you know, when we read in Jeremiah 31, everybody's going to know the Lord. No one's going to have to ask anybody, teach anybody. I mean, it's going to be this perfect world. I haven't seen a perfect world. So I just want you to think about that. Put that in your noggin. Maybe look it up. Read about it between now and the next time we meet. Talk about the new covenant. Is it different? Is there a different covenant to the Gentiles than Israel? Or is it the same one? And if it's the same one, are we fulfilling what God said he's going to do with Israel? You understand what I'm saying? Think about that, and we'll talk about it the next time. But here's what I want to leave you with. What a masterful God we have, who in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, laid out Israel's whole future in just three verses and put all of Israel's future in there and all the unconditional covenants that were established with Israel. Are all they find their seed in just those three verses. What an amazing God we have that can do something like that and be so concise and so precise in just a short little bit. The new covenant, is there a new one that we have that Israel didn't have, or are we like Israel now, and is God fulfilling the promises they made to Israel? Is God fulfilling that in us today? How does that work? So we'll talk about that next time. And we ought to be thankful we got a God that does something like that. They can put this Israel, and God establishes all these covenants with them. And by the way, regardless of what the idea of the covenants are, aren't you glad that Jesus is better than? I'm glad we're not living in the Old Testament times. Old Testament times were kind of unusual under the law. And I'm thankful we have Jesus and grace and his mercy. So, all right, we'll go ahead and pray. But think about that, the idea of these covenants. And this new covenant, is it different in the New Testament time, or is God fulfilling what he said he's going to do to Israel in us? It's a good question. All right, Bob, I ask that you bless what's been said. Help us to put these things into practice in our lives help us to be thankful for what an amazing God you are to us. I'm thankful for Jesus. Bless these folks. We're thankful that they came. In Jesus' name I pray.